Well, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and pull those out today. We're going to be in 2 Thessalonians, and this summer series we did a 1 Thessalonians. Now we're in 2 Thessalonians, and the passages are really looking at the end times and what the Bible's teaching us about the end times and some things that we can learn. Today we're looking at the Great Delusion, not a phrase we use a whole lot today in our culture, but the idea of a delusion, I actually looked it up because I wanted to have the real definition. And a delusion is a belief that is firmly maintained despite being contradicted by what is generally accepted as real or rational argument. So it's the idea that someone is living under a lie that they really are firmly convinced is the truth. And now, a great example of this was when I was about 21, I was serving as a youth pastor in Germany, working with the American military, and there's a young man there by the name of Richard. Now, I had a heart to reach all these kids with the love of Christ, and there are those that played basketball, and I could relate to them by playing basketball. There are those that love to do various sports of volleyball, and I love all sports. And there was one kid named Richard, and Richard was a skater. And Richard didn't have any interest in playing basketball with us. He didn't have any interest in playing volleyball with us. Richard wanted to skate. And so Richard and I kind of started striking up a friendship. I really wanted to pour into his life. And so I asked if I could come by and visit him at his house sometime. He said, sure. So I went to Richard's house that day. And what was Richard doing when I got there? He was skating. He had this great hill right in front of his house that he came down. He'd build him a ramp that he would come up, and I was watching, man. It was like, like Tony Hawk. He'd come down, he'd hit that ramp, he'd grab that skateboard in midair, put it back under him in midair, and keep going down the hill. I was amazed. I was like, Richard, you're really good at this. He's like, that's what I love to do. I love to skate. So I started trying to talk to him, and Richard really just wasn't responding, and I thought, I need to speak Richard's language. So you're seeing it coming, aren't you? Okay. So I'm like, you know what? I can do this. I'm 21. I'm indestructible. I said, Richard, let me ride your skateboard down the hill and jump your ramp. Richard looked at me. He said, no, Steve. He said, that's really not a good idea. He said, you got to understand, I've been doing this for years, and this isn't, it doesn't just happen. And of course, in my mind, I'm thinking, how hard can it be? This kid's just 13. I'm 21. Surely I could figure this out. I said, no, really, Richard, let me have a shot at it. And Richard said to me, he said, well, have you ever ridden a skateboard? Yeah. But what I didn't tell him, remember those little skinny banana ones? Like, yeah, the first ones they came out with, like once or twice. I said, yeah, I have. I said, well, give me a shot. Richard's like, no, Steve, here's what you don't understand. He said, when you come down the hill, you pick up speed. If you hit the ramp and you don't know how to move your body and grab the skateboard, your feet will go straight up in the air and your head will come straight down and you'll hit the concrete. It'll hurt. And all I could think of was when Richard did it, it looked easy. I got this. And I was under the delusion that I had this. And so I finally talked him into letting me use the skateboard. So I get on the skateboard, and I start going down the hill. And about halfway down, I go, this is going really fast. About three-quarters way down, I go, I'm going to die. And I had a choice. I could either continue on or chicken out. I knew if I chickened out, I couldn't do it. So I hit the ramp. Guess what happened? My feet went straight up. My head came straight down. And when Richard woke me up, he said, are you okay? I don't know how long I was out, but I was out. And I said, yeah, let's do it again. And he said, no. And I agreed with him that time, because I was no longer delusional that I could do that, because reality had hit. Truth had come to roost in my life, right? But up till then, I had been delusional to think I could do what he was doing. Now, In our world today, we're living a time of great delusion. The devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to deceive us. He wants to fool us that his truth is really truth, and that God's word, the Bible, is no longer truth, that it's just a book of suggestions, and that it no longer carries any weight or any validity. We're going to look today at what Paul says. Paul is going to write a letter to people in a city called Thessalonica, and he's going to write them a letter to encourage them in the way of truth. So if you got your Bibles, we're in 2 Thessalonians 2. If you don't, there's one of these burgundy Bibles in everybody's chair. You can pull those out. We're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. So page 998 of the burgundy Bible. Now, as Paul is writing this letter, I want to remind you of a couple of the players in the story of the end times, okay? There are really three main evil guys, if you would. There's the devil, who was once one of the prince of angels, and he chose to become a rebellious angel because he wanted to be first place. He wanted to become God, and so he rebelled against God. Okay, that's the devil, also called Satan, Beelzebub, all kinds of names. And then there's the Antichrist. Now, all throughout the time since Christ, people have used the phrase Antichrist to be representing somebody that is against Christ, someone who is Antichrist. So it can be used as a individual term or as a proper term. So meaning I am the Antichrist of this decade, as I'm trying to turn people away from Christ. And then there's the proper Antichrist, meaning the one person that the Bible talks about all throughout the scriptures, that in the end times, he will lead rebellion against God, okay? And as Paul's writing here, he's writing about the lawless one, which is the Antichrist. He identifies Satan as Satan. And then who we're not talking about here, but it's talked about later, is the false prophet. And the false prophet's job in the end times is try to lead everybody away from God to believe that there's just one God that is whatever you want to call him, the plurality of gods. That whether you call him Buddha, whether you call him Jehovah, whether you call him Muhammad, whether you want to call him Allah, that whatever you believe is okay as long as you just sincerely believe. And the false prophet will be leading us in that direction, or leading the world in that direction. Now, we don't know when this is going to take place, but Paul is warning us when it comes, okay? So in verse 9 and 10, if you want to follow along with me, it says this. It says, this man, the Antichrist, will come to do the work of Satan with counterfeit power and signs and miracles. He will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. Okay? So let's pray and ask God for wisdom as we look at this. Lord, I know that there's so many voices calling us to what truth is and what lies are. And God, it's real easy to get caught up in the world's ideology and in the world's thought processes of right and wrong. But God, I come before you humbly now, and I just ask that you would speak through me, and that we would want your truth and not our own. That we would live for something greater than our own lives. That we would believe in your ways more than our ways. And at the end of the day, God, that we would love unconditionally as Christ has set the example for us to love. I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if you got your listening guides in your program, there's a listening guide. You can follow along, just something you could take with you to help you remember. And the first point on the listening guide is that without God's truth, people are fooled. Without God's truth, people are fooled. If you don't have a set of standards, if you don't have a plan, one person used to say, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail, right? And if you're just going through this life willy-nilly saying, well, I'm going to decide what right and wrong is on my own, guess what? You will switch left and right based on what is convenient for you at the time. I had someone very close to me who, if you'd have asked that person about adultery, they'd have talked about the scoundrels they knew that had left their wives. But then there came a point where that individual made the decision that his life was so bad and his secretary was so good looking that it was acceptable in that arena. And he changed his values. Because his values weren't based on the Word of God. He didn't bind himself to the truth of God. He based it upon what seemed right to himself at that time. And I would tell you, if that is your plan for values and character, you are planning to fail. That's why for me, I have to go back to the Word of God to discover what truth is. And that's what Paul's saying to them. Paul's saying, listen, guys, there's going to come somebody that's going to be so slick, he's going to look like the real deal. It says he's going to even have counterfeit power and signs and miracles. I believe when the actual Antichrist comes, that he's going to have the ability to somehow, maybe it's charlatry, is that a word? You know what I'm talking about, charlatan? How do you, yeah, anyway, that big word, okay. Maybe he's going to deceive us based on sleight of hand. Maybe it's going to be the fact it's going to be smoke and mirrors. Maybe it's going to be like I saw one of those 60 Minutes one time, they're exposing a faith healer. And they had gone backstage and they had discovered that what they do at the door is they meet these people coming in. They find out people have a bad back and they're hoping for prayer. They ask them if they want to sit in a wheelchair and then they bring them up on stage. And then suddenly the faith healer addresses them by name and by their pain. And they're amazed by that. And they're getting fed this information through an earpiece. And then they supposedly heal them. And then they investigated and all these people weeks later, months later, were still just as sick as they were before. But if you watched it from the seats, it really looked like something was happening on the stage. And maybe that's what it's going to be. We're not for sure exactly what it looks like. But this man of lawlessness, this Antichrist, will come and be able to deceive many people. Well, God wants us not to be deceived. But without his truth, we will be. The second thing is, this great delusion will lead mankind to believe these lies. That we will begin to be deluded and think that lies are truth and truth are lies. That good is evil and evil is good. Going back to verse 10 there, we'll start there. He says, he will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. So God will cause them to be greatly deceived and they will believe these lies. Then they will be condemned for enjoying evil rather than believing the truth. Now, this is interesting because it actually says that God will cause them to be deceived. Now, why is that? It's because they have already rejected God and God is leaving them to the results of their own decisions. It says that they have rejected the love of God and therefore he's going to then turn them over to the natural consequences of the decision. Best place I see this in scripture is Romans 1:18. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and flip over page 935 of the Burgundy Bible. We're going to look at about six verses here. Because again, I think this Romans 1:18 through like 26, 28 talks about this great delusion. And I think it's where we're headed towards in our nation, if not the world, is this great delusion of believing good to be evil and evil to be good. Romans 1:18 says this, but God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Let me just stop right there. That is not a popular statement in our world today, that God has anger and that he's going to show that anger against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. We live in a world today that wants to believe that God is his great grandpa in the sky, and that he loves everybody to the point that he lets everybody get along and get away with whatever they want to get away with and that there's no judgment. But those of us that are parents, we know that doesn't work. Am I right? Those of us that have kids, if you have kids and you have, or if you're a teacher, if you work in a daycare, what happens if you take discipline out of the room? What if you let them do whatever they want to do and not discipline any of the children? Is that called chaos? That's what it's called in my house, chaos. And then the strongest, meanest one becomes king. Am I right? That's what happens in my house. That's why I'm king. Just saying. Here's the thing. If there isn't judgment and discipline, there's no order. There's no righteousness. Okay? And so when you read this, some people read this and go, see, God's an angry God. He just wants to destroy everybody. No. What he's saying is for those that have already rejected him, he's going to turn them over to their own decisions. He's going to let them experience the consequences of that decision. That's the judgment of God. Here's what he says. We read on. It says, they know the truth. So these are people that know the truth about God because he's made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God has made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. People ask me all the time, what about the people that have never heard the name of Jesus? What about the people who don't know God? The Bible here says that God speaks to everybody's heart. I almost want to say it's like in our DNA. Like I grew up in a family, my mom was an atheist, my dad was an agnostic. But even as a little boy, I wanted to pray to God. I still look back and there was nobody else in my life that, until I went to Vacation Bible School, and I was wanting to pray before that. I just believe God puts it inside of all of us. How many of you have been around little kids that are the ones in the families that are begging mom and dad to go to church? There is something God puts inside of us that cries out for God. And that's what he's saying here. And he says, but for those who reject him, for those who reject his divine nature, the judgment will come. Verse 21 through 23. He says, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. They began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. And so he says, listen, for those people then that rejected the truth of God, they went and just carved their own things to pray to. They went and carved their own idols. They went and carved their own images. They began to pray to whether the trees or nature or whatever that might be. I think we see that increasing so much today with our culture, that we're looking for something to worship besides God, because when we worship God, there's character requirements. When I believe that there's an almighty creator who designed this world, well, then all of a sudden, I've got to follow what that almighty creator says, because that almighty creator obviously knows more than me. But if I carve my own God, and I'm not even just talking about an image, if I carve my own God, meaning I just pray and I'm praying to this almighty big thing up there that just loves me and just wants me to be happy and healthy and wealthy, and he doesn't want me to be concerned about the poor, and he doesn't want me to be concerned about the homeless, and he doesn't want me to be concerned about the marginalized, because that would get messy and I might be unhappy if I learned about all those problems. No, God that we serve, the creator of the universe, throws us as followers of his into the midst of those situations, that we might be light in the darkness, that we might be love to those that feel no love, that we might be hope to those who see no hope, that we might choose to be in those difficult moments so that others can see the hope that Christ offers. Well, you go on to verses 24 to 27. It says, so God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. I feel like that's where we've kind of moved as a nation. We just say, whatever you want to do, whatever you want to do, as long as you don't murder somebody. We've got kind of got one standard left, just don't murder. Whatever your heart's desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. This is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of the sin, they suffered within themselves, the penalty they deserved. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Here's what I would say today. We're living in a world today that says, whatever you want, just go for it. You want two wives instead of one? Sure. You want to just never get married and just have multiple partners whenever you want? Sure. You want to have the love for someone of the same sex? Sure. You want to be in a marriage but then have the freedom to step out of it whenever somebody more attractive comes along? Why not? Why not? You want to just be free to use people as you choose to get to the top of the ladder? Well, we'll call that success. The world today is so manipulating us to where we don't even want to believe that there's absolute truth, that there's right and there's wrong. But God's word brings truth in all situations. God's word brings light. That's why it's so key for us to learn his word, not so we can take this book and whack it upside somebody's head and say, you are evil. Jesus Christ did not do that. He reached out to people that were struggling in their sin and said, come, follow me. And he said, I will make you fishers of men. I will show you a way to help others in the process. But he did also say to those, to the lady caught in the sin of adultery, go your way and sin no more. And so it's this hard thing that we have in this culture of how do we be compassionate to everybody around us, even when we disagree, while at the same time holding to our values of what Scripture teaches. Well, Paul was dealing with the same thing in Thessalonians. Same challenge they were having. Thessalonica was a very worldly city. People all around them living however they wanted to live. But as followers of Christ, we have a challenge. We have a challenge to follow God's word instead of our own opinions. But look around. Look what we're looking at today in our world. We see people who want love, but they want to have it with selfishness. They want a relationship, but they want it to be all about them. They want the rights of the few to trump the rights of the majority. We want tolerance for everyone except those who disagree with our viewpoint. We want homeless to just get a job. We want God to be okay with us spending our money however we earn it, because, hey, we worked hard for it, while at the same time looking at those around us struggling financially, and we don't want to be weighed down with the guilt of helping them. We want to think of all dads as buffoons, moms as overreactive, and kids as toys that should just be entertained. We've come to ideology in our culture that being famous is the greatest achievement you can have, even if it's by being more vile and negative than anybody else around. We've come to the conclusion somehow along the way that the color of a person's skin is what makes them different instead of the condition of their heart. We are so deluded in so many ways by worldly propaganda day in and day out. We have a choice. Are we gonna stick to the word of God and the love of Christ? Are we gonna choose to be the voice that says we are gonna love those we disagree with? We're gonna respect all mankind. We're gonna show compassion to those around us and hold to our truth. Or are we going to choose to let our truth go and just go whatever the flow is in this world? Third thing is we're called to reject the delusion. Reject the delusion and celebrate your salvation. Paul's writing to him. He says in verse 13 in 2 Thessalonians, I'm back to 2 Thessalonians 2. He says to them, as for us, we can't help but thank God for you, dear brothers and sisters loved by the Lord. We always are thankful that God chose you to be among the first to experience salvation, a salvation that came through the Spirit who makes you holy and through your belief in the truth. He called you to salvation when he told you the good news. Now you can share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does he call it good news? Because that good news of salvation changes us. I still remember the moment, 16 years old, 17 years old, however old I was, I still remember that moment. I was sitting in a chair just like you guys are right now. And the pastor was talking about this relationship we could have, this good news that Jesus came. I still remember sitting there and having the Holy Spirit speak to my heart and saying, today is your day. Today I want you to become my son. Today I want you to step across that line. Today I want to adopt you. I still remember me being scared to death, holding on to that seat going, not today. Not today, because I didn't think I was ready. And I still remember the love of God that he did not give up on me. I'm so thankful that he continued to kind of pull the rope and say, yeah, today. And I was in a Baptist church where they did a come forward invitation and they sang the song called Just As I Am. And thankfully that day they sang like 47 verses of it. And you're laughing because you've been there before. And I was the guy that they were waiting on. I was the guy they were waiting on because I was like verse 48, you know. And finally, I went forward and said, okay, God, I know you're talking to my heart. And that was a foundation. That was a rock in my life that has never been moved, that I knew that God chose me that day, not because I was bright, not because I was a good kid. He chose me that day because God is awesome, and he loves me more than I deserve. And guess what? He loves everyone around you more than they deserve. And he loves them whether they agree with the same political values you have or not. Whether they vote the same way you vote. Whether they wear the same clothes the way that you wear clothes. Whether they talk the way. Whether they're from the same area. Whether they have a different color skin. Jesus Christ loves us. And that's the good news. And if you've ever given your life to Jesus, it's that salvation that you hold on to, that you remember he changed you from the inside out. And because of that, we've got a mission. We've got a mission to love everyone around us from the inside out. And we've got a choice whether we're going to choose to do that. But I think he calls us to celebrate that. And the last thing, is reject the delusion and stand firm on the truth of the Bible. Reject the delusion and stand firm. Verses 15 to 17 says this, with all these things in mind, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm and keep a strong grip on the teaching we passed on to you both in person and by letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal comfort and a wonderful hope, comfort you and strengthen you in every good thing you say and do. Listen, we've got to reject this delusion, and we've got to stand firm in the truth of the Bible. We've got to believe that this good news is really good news, and it's for others. Last night, I was at the drag strip, and I was under the delusion that I was going to win, okay? And sadly, there's a young man in here that was there with us, and he actually won. And so he's no longer in the delusion, but I am, because I think I'm going to take him next time. But as we were there, there was a gentleman there that saw my car, and he wanted to buy it, and so we start talking, and he says, man, that's a really nice car. He starts talking about my car, and those that don't know, my parents bought the car brand new. They gave it to me, and so it's a family heirloom, if you would, and so I'm trying to share that with him, and I said, you know what? I need to tell you the blessing of this car. He said, what? I said, let me tell you. I said, and I told him the story of how God gave me the car, and he just stopped me. He goes, oh, wait a minute now. Don't be getting religious on me here. I said, I'm not getting religious. I said, Jesus changed my heart from the inside out. I said, everything about my life is different, even my car, because of what Jesus has done in my life. He said, well, my wife goes to church. I know about that stuff. I don't need to hear anymore. I said, okay. And so we continued on a conversation about cars, and I didn't beat it over his head. But I wanted him to know the good news that Jesus has done in my life. And I just took that moment to share that. If he'd have been open, I'd have shared a whole lot more. But he wasn't. And so what I'd say to you today, God doesn't hold us accountable for people coming to faith in Jesus. He holds us accountable. Are we going to be loving to those people around us? Are we going to live a life that's a testimony of grace and mercy and forgiveness? Are we going to be proclaimers of this good news and stand firm on what we believe? Well, Paul says two things, stand firm, and then two, on the strong grip of the teaching. And I would say at that time, he was talking about his letters, which now are included in here. And he was talking about the Old Testament, which are also included in here. And I would say to you, in this world, you will not find anything that has more truth than the Word of God. And that you can base your life, the way you spend your finances, the way you raise your kids, the way you treat your spouse, the way you work, your work ethic, the way you treat other people that you agree with and the way you treat people that you disagree with. You could base it all upon the teachings of what are in here, and you can stand firm that this is truth. And the closer I get to walking in this truth, the more peace I do find, the more love I do experience, the more joy I have, and the more it makes a difference in the lives of those around me. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me. Some of you here today, and you just need to hear this word, these words, stand firm. Maybe you've been beaten down at work or in your family because you've become a Christian and people aren't real excited about it, or maybe you've been starting to live your faith out and it's not going as well as you'd hoped. Everybody's not agreeing with you, everybody's not jumping on board, and maybe it's getting hard. And I just want you to hear these words from Paul today, stand firm. And let me just encourage you, the closer you get to the Lord, the stronger you will get. And one of the ways you do that is by reading his teachings, reading the Word of God. You've got to get more of the Word of God inside of your mind and your heart than the latest news from Fox or CNN or Facebook or whatever. But I believe there's also someone here today that you've never had that experience of salvation. For whatever reason, you've never made a decision to step across that line and commit your life to Jesus. Maybe you've never heard the good news of Christ and didn't know it was good news, that Christ has come to forgive us for our sins and wash those sins as far away as the east is from the west. Or perhaps you're here and you've heard it, but you rejected it because you weren't ready at that time. Whatever reason, if you're here today, I want to invite you. If the Spirit of God is tugging at your heart right now, don't deny him any longer. Surrender your life to him today. It starts with a prayer of love and an invitation in that prayer for God to be first place. If God's speaking to your heart, tugging at your heart now, I invite you to pray this prayer to the Lord and to yourself following after me. Dear God, today I want to become your child. I know that you're speaking to my heart. So today I say yes. Please forgive me for my past. Today I want to start living for you. God, I'll need your help, but I'm going to trust in your way. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.